When Chip first was telling me about this sermon series, he shared, hey, we're going to talk about dysfunctional people, and we're going to talk about dysfunctional me. I thought, man, that's going to be a great message. And then we're going to talk about dysfunctional, fatherhood or being a dysfunctional man. I was like, man, I really feel like that would be a great message. I'd be really excited to preach that one. And then dysfunctional kids, there's a message on parenting. I was like, oh, man, I feel great. You know, we've become empty nesters. So I'm like, I got a little bit of that. At least I can share some of the mistakes. And he said, we're also doing one called dysfunctional marriage. I was like, oh, God, please don't let that be the one. So welcome to dysfunctional marriage. So I'm glad you guys are here for that, and perfect timing, too. I don't know how it happened. Sometime last night, I don't know what happened, but I guess my wedding ring slipped off, and so I'm up here without a wedding ring on, so I just don't want you guys to jump to conclusions right now. We are still married, at least I think so, and so we're good to go. But the truth is, maybe some of you are here, and you're in a tough spot in your marriage. Maybe you're not married yet and you're trying to figure out what it is that you want, or maybe your marriage has already ended and you're single trying to figure out what's going on in your life. Maybe you're a student that's here today and you don't really know anything about marriage, but what you see from your parents, and maybe that's a good thing and maybe it's not. And so my prayer is that today, as we engage with God's word and we see what the Bible has to say about marriage and what the Bible has to say about the dysfunction of relationships, specifically our closest relationship in marriage, that we'd walk away from here today encouraged with some hope, because I really do think that the Bible is full of it, full of hope for us. Now, I will also say this, is that, you know, for some of you, you might think, oh, it's a marriage message, I'm going to check out. This really, all the content of this will apply to all of your closest relationships, and so don't check out. I promise God's got something for you today. Being married now for a while, I think about the times where things have been harder, and I think in my mind, I would think, man, maybe if these certain factors, you know, were in play, then things would be great, right? And let me just take you on, in my mind, kind of some of my thoughts. Sometimes it's like, you know, the hecticness of life and with kids and with all the craziness. Man, what if we just could go on, just me and my wife go on an extended vacation someplace that's like a beautiful resort, like paradise, right? I'm thinking that would be awesome, right? And what if we did that and we stayed a long time? Like, it wasn't just a week or 2 weeks, but we stayed like a month where we just were there and it was just us. But then I started thinking, but you know, sometimes at this place, there's a lot of other people, and I wouldn't want us to get kind of connected with some, you know, people that are difficult or hard, or I wouldn't want to go there and then all of a sudden have people that I already know from here be there. And I'm like, well, what if we were on like a secluded island? It was just us two, no one else around, right? And what if we had all that we needed? What if we had all the great food we needed, and we had zero distractions? That would be awesome. And then I thought, yeah, but you know, sometimes it's hard. Something I really want to see us grow in is both of us in our relationships with God. And so what if God were there and he were like talking, and what, not just like we thought we were hearing him or we're doing our devotions together, but like he's actually there physically. He's talking to us. We're talking to him. Like, so secluded island, just us two, nobody else around. God is present. He's talking with us. Then our marriage would be perfect. And I just described to you the Garden of Eden, and they still messed it up. Now, the reason that I'm going to be teaching from the story of Genesis today, Genesis chapter 3, is because, not just because it was the first marriage, but because when the Pharisees come to Jesus during his ministry, and they try to trap him, they bring up divorce and marriage. And because it was a hot topic then, just like it's a hot topic now, and they're hoping that by bringing this up, Jesus' answer will put him at odds with people, and that maybe his answer would violate scripture in some way. And then they could try to call him out. And so they're trying to get him to say something, put him in a catch-22. And so they bring up this, and this is Jesus' response when they ask him about divorce and marriage. He says in Matthew 19, verse 8, he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. In that same text, Jesus references the story of the creation of man, the creation of Eve, and the Garden of Eden. And so if Jesus, our master, if you're here and you're a believer, you're here to worship Jesus. You pray in the name of Jesus. And hopefully your desire is to live your life following him. That's why we're called Christians. And if Jesus looked at the first marriage as the foundation and as the example, then so should we. If the intention of the Father in Eden is what he really does desire for our marriage, we shouldn't look anywhere else but to there to get a foundation. And in the middle of that, I think we're going to look at it and we're going to see that the same factors that cause dysfunction in their relationship are the same factors that cause problems and dysfunction in our marriages today, in our relationships today. So Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, going through verse 13. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." This is the beginning of the dysfunction of marriage. If you want to know why marriage is so hard, you just have to read this passage. And the factors that are here, if you have walked through difficulty in your marriage, maybe your marriage has ended. Maybe your parents' marriage ended. Maybe your parents have a difficult marriage. All of these things, I'm not saying, I don't want to oversimplify problems and issues. All of us have them. However, at some level, each problem and issue is somehow connected to one or all three of the dysfunctions we see in this passage. So let's look at the first one. The first dysfunction that we see, the first sign of dysfunction that we see, or factor of dysfunction that we see, is miscommunication. Miscommunication. Now, before Genesis 3 and Genesis 2, God makes Adam, and this is what happens in verse 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Now, God creates man. He's the only man. There's nobody else around. He puts him in a garden. He gives him literally, I don't know how many, but let's just say thousands and thousands of trees that he can eat from, and it's beautiful, and there's animals, and he's got dominion over it, all that stuff, and he gets one rule. Don't eat from that tree, because on the day that you eat it, you will die. That's the promise from God. Now, the next verse we find God say it's not good for man to be alone, and he creates Eve. So that means that God gives a direct command to Adam, and we do not in Scripture see a direct command to Eve from God. So that means that it was Adam's responsibility to tell Eve what God said. Ladies, how does that work out sometimes? We forget. I don't know what he said. Like, this is crazy. Like, You've been in a situation before. I've gotten into Instagram, these reels, which you get, guys, it is crazy. You could sit there for hours and watch them. They're hilarious. They're funny. I like to laugh. And one of the reels was like this one, and I shared it with my wife. She shared it back with me. It was funny, but it was like this guy walking down the beach with his wife or something, and what scrolled up on the thing was, how is it that my wife can never remember where her keys are, but she can remember what I said 20 years ago, right? And I don't know what it is, but man, miscommunication can get in the way, because when it's our responsibility to tell somebody something and we don't tell them exactly what we were supposed to tell them, then somehow, some way it gets mixed up. If you notice quickly, it's very subtle. When Eve was talking to the serpent and she told the serpent what God said, what she said wasn't what God said. God said that you can't eat from that tree or you will surely die. But she adds, you can't eat from it nor touch it, or you surely die. So that means a couple things. Either one, God did talk directly to Eve and she missed it. Or it's that God talked to Adam and Adam didn't told Eve, but Adam didn't really know exactly what to tell Eve. Or maybe Adam exaggerated it to make sure that she wouldn't do anything to it. So he said, don't even touch it. And then the enemy was able to just kind of sneak in there and start confusing. Because in the midst of miscommunication, there can be confusion. And then when there's confusion, you're left vulnerable to make really bad decisions. And that's what takes place in the Garden of Eden, the miscommunication. Now we see in the New Testament, you know, people get all hung up on culturally what happened within the church. But it was a man's responsibility to go home and talk to his wife about the things of God. That was an expectation in the first century church. But what I find now today, specifically among us as believers, is that having deep conversations about the things of God to one another doesn't take place a lot in homes. Guys don't feel that they're confident to do that. And a lot of times, wives don't really want to hear about the things from God from their husband. And we wonder where that came from. It came all the way from here, when the first guy didn't tell his wife clearly what God said. Miscommunication. Now, why? Well, why do we miscommunicate? Well, because we're tired, right? Most of us talk all day at work, or talk all day with taking care of the kids, or whatever it is that you spend most of your day doing, and man, it's tiring, it's exhausting, and so why do I want to have to rehash this? You know, in some marriages, the wife is the talker and the guy's the guy who doesn't talk. I was going to say the listener, but that's a funny. He's present while she's talking, I guess you could say. But then in other marriages, it's the other way around. Maybe the guy's the talkative one and he just wants, and the wife is disconnected. And in today's world, based upon work schedules and what people are doing, sometimes the wife is the one who has the demanding job out and about going in. When she comes home, she doesn't want to talk about work. It doesn't. In today's world, miscommunication happens because we're tired, we're worn out. Maybe we're misunderstood, right? It stinks to be misunderstood. You say something and they don't get it, and it's frustrating. So over time, you just stop talking because you're sick and tired of being misunderstood. The person hears what they want to hear regardless of what you say, and so you stop talking. And maybe sometimes you quit talking, or you do miscommunication just because it seems like you're speaking a different language. It's like, how did you get that from what I just said? And so it's just easier not to talk. Maybe we stop talking just because we have a relationship of assumptions. We assume the worst of each other, so no matter what we say, we don't hear it right. You know, you've heard that thing, I found the person I love, they complete me. Oh, that's cute, you know. But you better not complete their sentences. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you've been with somebody so long and you know what they're going to say. At least you think you know what you're going to say. Actually, 99.9% of the time, you know what they're going to say. But the fact that you complete their sentences kind of demeans them, and so it hurts their feelings. And so you just let them talk. Like, just assume that what they're going to say is the first time you've ever heard it and be blown away by it. But that's hard to do. So we just don't talk. The other side of it is, man, communication's hard because it's not just talking, it's also listening. Part of preaching and this is that it's, you know, for me, it's very natural to talk, right? But then I don't have to listen. And that's fine because it's kind of the way it's developed, and it would be very confusing if everybody started talking and asking questions in the middle of it. So you get up for 35 or 40 minutes and you talk, and it's a great feeling. But the problem is when you go home, if you think that's how marriage works, I'm going to talk, you're going to listen, and you're not going to say anything. That's not the way it works, because communication is talking and listening. So miscommunication is the first sign of dysfunction in the garden. The second is this, isolation. I think this is crazy. Going back to Genesis 2 in verse 18, it says this, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" That suitable word means to correspond, perfectly fit together. Not exactly the same, perfect fit. In other words, God makes Eve specifically, designs her specifically for Adam because it's not good for him to be alone. And then Genesis 3 starts, and guess what? Eve's alone. Where's Adam? God made her for him. They're supposed to do this thing together. And it seems like the very first marriage, they already got annoyed with each other. Adam's off doing something, and Eve's hanging out. And that's true. I mean, for a lot of us, for us, we don't really feel it a lot because we get married in today's culture. We end up, you know, having jobs. We spend time. It's normal. You know, you spend time away during the day. You come home. Oh, it's so good to see you, honey. Oh, great. You know, or maybe you travel and you travel out of town. You come back home and I'm home. Dad's home. Mom's home. Oh, it's so cute. You know, it's so great. But remember when COVID first happened and everybody was home? Everyone's like, this is so awesome. I get to work right next to my wife. And then like a week later, everybody's like, when is this going to end? Like, please God, like, when does this, why does that happen? I see it all the time with retired couples. You guys might be here and you're in that season. It's great. I can't wait. Empty nest. We've just started to experience that. It's a great thing. What we've been longing for, it's finally just us two. But I see retired couples. They don't even hang out. Why? It's like, I wish he'd go back to work. Even though God designed us for one another, we still choose to be separated and isolated. However, there's another way to look at this passage as well, and that is some theologians believe that Adam wasn't away. He was actually right there, and he didn't say anything, which is worse. That means it's possible to be physically present but relationally absent. And in the Garden of Eden, if Adam were, in fact, right there the whole time this was happening, he was physically present but distracted. Does that sound familiar in our culture? We can sit in the same room and be a million miles apart. We can share the same bed, be facing one way, facing the other, and though our bodies might be inches apart, we might as well be on the other side of the world. If that happened in the Garden of Eden, why are we shocked that it happens today? If that happens with all the distractions that we face and all the corruptness of the world and all of the factors that could try to negatively impact our relationship, why are we shocked? But you know what we do a lot of times is we figure, well, I just got to marry the wrong person. If I was with the right person, if I had picked the right person, then I wouldn't have these problems. Y'all, Eve was designed by the hand of God directly for Adam, and they still had miscommunication, and they still had isolation. Maybe something's deeper. Maybe it's not that you have the wrong spouse. Maybe it's that there's something that's been broken since the Garden of Eden that we need a solution for. Miscommunication, isolation. The third is this, misdirection or redirection. Misdirection or redirection. Let's go back to the passage. So in Genesis 3, what happens is God confronts them, says, hey, like, why are you hiding? Like, did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat from? And then Adam's response is so subtle, but so offensive. One, he throws his wife under the bus, okay? Wives, I'm sorry. It's so natural for guys to do that, isn't it? Hey, man, do y'all want to hang out? Hey, let me check with the old lady, which means I don't really want to do this, right? So I'm going to act like my wife doesn't want to do it, and then I'm going to be like, yeah, sorry, she doesn't want to do it, you know? Well, you probably didn't even ask her, right? You just didn't want to do it. It's throwing the wife under the bus. Adam does it. The very first husband does that. Ladies, I'm not saying that it's great that your husband does it, but hey, most guys do it, right? The second aspect is, he says, not only that the woman did this, but check it out, the woman you gave me. Ooh. He's saying, God, it's your fault. I was good. You and I were good, God. I hadn't eaten that. I stayed away from that tree. I was doing my thing. But you gave me this girl. And this girl is the reason. And you did that. Blame shifting. Redirecting. Misdirecting from the responsibility of the decision that was made. Adam had one rule. He broke it. But now he's blaming other people. God, his wife. And then Eve, so sweet, her response. The serpent deceived me. You notice how she doesn't blame her husband? She didn't say, Adam wasn't here. You made me for him and he left me. Or Adam didn't say anything. She didn't even blame Adam. She just says, the serpent deceived me. She doesn't take personal responsibility. She blames the serpent. If that happened in the Garden of Eden, don't you think it's going to happen in our relationships? Isn't it so frustrating when you're in a relationship and you try to communicate what happened, what took place, and you confront them on that, and they don't own it? They blame you. They blame somebody else. And what do? You get frustrated with them. And then when they try to blame you for something or you confront you on something, you do the same thing. Why? Because they do it to you. And we just do that over and over again. And if you're like me, you're like, yeah, but you don't know. We just need a vacation. We just need to get away. We need to get to paradise. We need to be just us two, reconnect. And there's nothing wrong with that, but reconnect and no distractions. And man, really, really get in tune with God. And then we'd be great. And I tell you, that's a lie. You do just what Adam and Eve did. Because there's something that's desperately broken. Now, that's not the end of the message. Those are the factors to dysfunction. And the truth is that if you have experienced any of those in your relationship, you've experienced a lot of pain because of it. You might be here today in the middle of this, and you're thinking in your head, this is exactly where we are. You might be sitting here alone, or you're listening online by yourself, and this is why your marriage failed or is failing. But there's hope. Because the Garden of Eden is not the end of the story, it's the beginning of the story. But that story continues, and there is a redemption, there is a restoration, and that story is called the Gospel of Jesus. In the Gospel of Jesus, yes, Jesus stands in our place, dies for our sin, is buried. He comes alive again, and because of that, you and I can have hope, and he's returning. Only through his name that we have salvation. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved, the name of Jesus. And people say hallelujah, and they pray a prayer, and they walk forward in a church, or they text to an app, and they say, I'm going to start a relationship with Jesus, and that's great. And then they're like, yes, I just can't wait to get to heaven. And maybe some things in your life change, and maybe some things don't change, but man, at the end of the day, you have eternal life. And that's where most of us feel the Christian life is. But I want our minds to be open to the fact that the redemption of mankind through the sacrifice of Jesus should impact our most intimate relationships, specifically our marriage. If you've gotten saved, but it hasn't impacted your marriage, you're missing something. If God has revolutionized the inside of you and you now have hope for eternity, but you don't have hope for your marriage, you're missing something. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ redeems what took place in the Garden of Eden, and he addresses all three of these dysfunctions. Let's look at the first one. Instead of miscommunication through the gospel of Jesus, he opens back up lines of communication. First and foremost, to God. Look what Jesus says in John 16, verse 24. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. This is Jesus before he is crucified. He is spending time with his disciples. This is in his last hours of life. And he's communicating to them now the fact that they have direct access into a relationship with the Father by calling on the name of Jesus. That's how much power is in the name of Jesus. That if you call on his name and you ask, God hears you. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to answer you that moment, that second, exactly the way that you think. But it does mean that through the name of Jesus, we have the attention and the full attention of God the Father because of the gospel. It opens back up lines of communication that were broken and severed in the Garden of Eden. We were living in the effects of sin and brokenness and shame, and we who once could walk and talk with God now are far from him and have no ability to communicate. Our prayers hit the ceiling. But through Christ, that changes everything. When you call out to God, he hears you. Not because you've performed well or because you're saying the right words or, you know, because you've practiced enough or you've gone to church enough or you have some title or some position or some degree. No, he hears you simply because in the name of Jesus, we have access to open lines of communication. So let me broaden our hearts and our eyes. May God broaden your vision today for what the gospel can do for your life. If God has placed a new spirit within you, let me speak to believers here. If you are in the faith, you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you are saved. You are no longer a foreigner and an alien, but you are now an adopted son or daughter and a co-heir to the kingdom. That's who you are. If he has placed a new heart within you, that is his heart. And his heart is to open back up lines of communication to the Father that we had sinned against. Don't you think that he wants the lines of communication open between you and the person that he's made for you? There's nothing more honoring to him than for the person that he has given you as a gift, for you to have open lines of communication, even though you say, yeah, but you don't know what they did. Well, that's not the point. That would be true if we weren't talking about the gospel. But everything about the gospel is in the midst of our sin and dysfunction, God loves us. In the midst of our sin and dysfunction, he invites us in. In the midst of our sin and dysfunction, he opens back up lines of communication. Why? Not because of what we've done, but because of who he is and what he's done. It's silly for us. And I know it's complicated. I'm married too. I get it. But it's so crazy that we feel so open to talk about God and talk to God and pray to God in the name of Jesus, but haven't applied that to our relationship with our spouse. Now, let me just give you a heads up. Do not do this in the car on the way home. Do not get in the car and say, in Jesus' name, woman, I need you to hear what I'm about to say. Like, that is not going to work. Okay, that is not going to work. If it works, call me, but I promise you that won't work. What I am saying, though, is that if you feel like you can't talk, don't minimize the power of the gospel and over-spiritualize it to be something that only impacts eternity but can't change your marriage today. God addresses miscommunication by opening back up lines of communication through the name of Jesus. I pray that impacts your relationship today. The second thing the gospel does is it impacts this idea of isolation. Jesus invites us out of isolation and into intimacy. This is what the power of the gospel does. Ephesians 2:13 says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were previously far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ." Now think about this. Adam and Eve hid because they'd sinned. They hid because they disobeyed. They were now afraid of the same God that they used to love to be around. The same voice that brought them comfort, the same voice that created them, is now the voice they're most afraid of. But the good news is that Adam didn't know this news. Adam was hiding in the bush. But here's the truth. The good news is that God's whispering to Adam, I'm going to make a way that you can come back into my presence. Instead of hiding, you can run to me. Instead of being afraid of me, you can embrace me. Not because of what you've done, not because you've had a change of heart, not because you behave better, but because I'm going to make a sacrifice that's going to make that possible. Now, in the Garden of Eden, what took place, if you noticed it, again, it's very subtle. Adam and Eve make kind of little loincloths together based on some, you know, twigs and stuff. That wasn't going to work, right? It's just like us to try to fix our own problems, and it doesn't work out, right? God sees them in the midst of grace. It says that later in the story, God covers them with the skins of animals. Now, it doesn't go into detail here, but you got to understand this. That means that animals had to die, that God had created to be in the Garden of Eden, that Adam had dominion over. But now God sacrifices those to give an adequate covering to their nakedness. It's amazing grace by God. He didn't have to do that. Now, pause real quick. The Bible says that God says, the day you eat of this, you will surely die. You know Adam lived like 900 something years, right? Did God lie? Did Adam call God's bluff? No, we don't understand death. Death is not the moment you breathe your last breath. Death is when you're disconnected from God. And on the day that Adam and Eve ate, they surely died. And their relationship with him was no longer the way it was intended to be. But through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are now given access back again. And we who once were far away, hiding, have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says it this way, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace for help at the time of our need. Oh, I wish Adam would have heard that. I know you're hiding. I know you're afraid. But I'm going to make it to where you have confidence again in my presence. That you have confidence to just walk up to me as if nothing ever had happened and we would be fully restored. You see, Adam was hiding behind the trees because he didn't understand the gospel. You and I, unfortunately, have heard the gospel most of our lives, but we're still hiding behind a tree. God's saying, come out of there. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, I can come out of there. You have total ability to have a relationship with me and not live in isolation, but live in intimacy with me. Well, you don't know what I've done. He does know what you've done. And it cost Jesus his life. But Jesus rose again because it wasn't his sin, it was your sin and my sin. And because of that, we can have hope. So what I'd say is do not compromise your life by embracing a relationship with God that has no intimacy. Furthermore, don't miss the fact that the intimacy that God has called you into through the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just something for you to enjoy in your relationship with him, and then one day when you get to heaven, you can enjoy it now in the closest and most intimate relationships you have, specifically your marriage. Come out of hiding. The gospel impacts that. And the world does not see the power of the gospel when our marriages are lived in isolation as believers. But when the world sees real intimacy, not the world's version, not the whack, weird stuff, but true intimacy where we can stand before one another, broken people, Not saying, I married the wrong person, they should be better. No, but you are broken, I'm broken, and I love you because you're the one that God has chosen. That preaches to the world. Now, quickly, this is not an indictment on singleness. You might be single and you feel like, gosh, like, I'm not married. This message isn't for me. Or maybe after hearing this message, I'm never getting married. Like, whatever your perspective is as you're hearing this, right? But here's the truth. There is no indictment on singleness. Actually, the Apostle Paul said, if you're a Christian and you're single, stay single as long as you can, as long as you don't burn with lust. Why? Because you're on mission. And if God calls you to go someplace or there's a need someplace and you're not married, you go. But when you are married, you got to check. Is it okay? And sometimes it's not okay. And sometimes it's not what's best for your marriage. And in God's economy, you honoring that marriage honors him. So if you're single, it's not an indictment on your singleness. Stay single if you can stay single. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, if you're married, check it out. Stay married. You're like, yeah, it's hard. I know. Yeah, it would be. If we move, if we didn't live in Central Mississippi, if we lived at the beach, if we had our toes in the sand, if we were rich, if we didn't have to work, if we could just do whatever we wanted to do all day long, if we had limited distractions, then we'd be happy. It's a lie. Adam and Eve had all that and it didn't work. Why? It's deeper than all that. You can have intimacy broke in the middle of Mississippi because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were far away, we've been brought near. That should impact our relationships. The final thing is this. The gospel speaks directly to the misdirection and redirection because Jesus did not direct the blame to us, but took it on himself. Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned, God confronts them, their response, not own it, blame other people. Blame God, blame the spouse, blame the serpent. Let's look at how Jesus undid that. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. 600 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet speaks of the coming Messiah, and this is what he says. This is how Eden will be restored. This is how things will be made right. The Messiah will stand in our place. He will be pierced for our sin, not his. And by his stripes we'll be healed. That's the gospel. Second Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. What great news. The blame shifting, the redirecting, the misdirecting. This is what Jesus does. It's not my fault, but I take responsibility. I didn't sin. They sinned. But Father, I take the blame. I own it. It's mine. Not only do I own it, I become it. And for a brief moment in history, the only Son of God bears and becomes the darkest of dark sin that had ever existed and will ever exist. All rebellion, all sin, all perversion, all brokenness on him. He becomes it, and the Father punishes it. Well, that'd be the end, right? No, it's not the end, because on the third day, Jesus rose because it wasn't his sin, it was ours. And that's why Jesus has the authority to hold the keys to hell and death and give you an opportunity to have freedom. That's the gospel. And if you believe that and say amen to it and agree with it and stake your life on it, don't you think that the God of all creation, who has placed a new heart inside of you and has called you to a new way of life, doesn't want you to waste any more time blame shifting and redirecting when his heart is the same heart that took on punishment for something he did not do? If that's the heart of Jesus and that heart is beating inside of us and his spirit is alive inside of us, the least we can do in marriage or our deepest relationships is to own it when we mess up. Yeah, but you don't understand. If I do that, but they won't do. Who cares what they'll do? Own it. Why? Because that's what Jesus does. That's who he is. He owns stuff that wasn't his. Now, I'm telling you, it is not healthy if you are in a relationship where you are constantly taking the blame for things you did not do. Like, at some point, they have to take ownership. What I am saying is you need to take ownership for what you have done, how you have contributed. You can do that. That's healthy. And if you're holding back from that because of how they might respond, I'm telling you, you can wait forever. It's never going to happen. You go first. You say with a new heart that Jesus has given me, I take ownership. I take ownership. You see, we can lie to ourselves our whole life and say it's our circumstance. It's our situation. It's how much money or how little money. It's the kids. It's where we live. It's that thing that happened in the past. It's that one thing I can't get over. We could do that all day long. We could even say, God, I thought you gave me this person. Look how it's turned out. We can do that. But through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the broken lines of communication are restored. The isolation now is turned to an invitation to intimacy in the misdirection and the redirection that we spend our lives doing, shifting blame. We can have the confidence to have full ownership because our sin has already been spoken for by Jesus. Marriage has been dysfunctional from the beginning, but there's hope. There's hope. In just a few moments, I'm going to pray, and when I do that, there'll be some people that are going to come in place at this campus, or if you're online, there's people that are going to be helping you in a chat. And if you're here, first and foremost, I do not want you to walk away from here with better tips to recognize the three problems in your relationship without realizing, first and foremost, that if those things aren't fixed through the gospel of Jesus in your own life and your relationship with God, it's all for naught. And so people will be here to pray and to receive you. There'll be an opportunity for those who've never placed their faith in Christ to do that. If you're married, there's an opportunity for you to respond as well with a commitment for the future. And if you're single or you find yourself not married right now for one reason or another, I would just encourage you, lean into the next few moments. And as we sing a song called Run to the Father, let it be more than lyrics to you. May it be the response of your heart. So with that being said, why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes and let me pray for us. Father, these are your people and this is your time. So Father, I ask you to do and to move accordingly in their lives. Their story is already written and today is their day that you've given them, and so I pray that their response would be a response that is suitable to what you're telling them to do. I pray the same for myself. If you're in this room right now and you are disconnected and do not have a relationship with God and you've been kind of waiting to figure it all out, or you've been waiting for that moment for you, or you've been coming up with a million reasons of why you're not ready yet, I pray that today, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you've heard this message and realized that God has already provided a way for you And all you have to do is trust. Confess with your mouth that he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. It doesn't mean all your problems will be solved overnight. No. It just means your greatest need will be met. So if that's you, I would just ask you in your own words, in your own heart right now, just ask God. Ask Jesus to fill you. Ask him for forgiveness and trust in his redeeming work. If you're married and your spouse is in the room, this is not going to fix everything. I know that. It doesn't change any circumstances, but it does at least show that you've heard today and that you're willing to take the first step. And so if you find yourself now in a marriage that's difficult and there's problems and it's hard, or maybe your marriage is okay, but you know that there's a lot of things that you can grow in, I would just say your response would be, I would encourage the husbands first to reach over and grab your wife's hand. It doesn't fix everything. It doesn't solve everything. It doesn't make the fight that you might have had this morning go away. But it does say that I believe that there's hope through the gospel, and I want to lean into that hope right now for our marriage. And finally, for everybody in the room, as we stand and sing, I pray that you hear the lyrics of this song and recognize it's your story. It's not just a song somebody else wrote. It's the story of the gospel and our response to the gospel. Let's pray together. Lord, you are good. I pray you do what you can only do in these moments, and may we respond accordingly right now in this room. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.